Your Bible, turn to 2 Kings. Get 2 Kings chapter 2 in one hand and 1 Kings chapter 17 in the other hand. 2 Kings chapter 2, we'll start there just for a second, and then we'll be spending a lot of time in 1 Kings chapter 17. Announcements. I know kid stuff is coming up. If you haven't heard about that yet, I don't know what's been going on. I know youth camp is leaving next week, so I know if you're attending youth camp in Connecticut, you probably had to have your stuff in yesterday or something, so just take care of that if you're going. And I don't know of anything pending. The Spurgeons come on the 21st, I believe, Sunday the 21st through Friday, whatever that Friday is. So they're doing a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. I believe there's a Lord's Table on the 14th of August. And that's all I got to say about that. So let's just jump in here. If I were to ask you, who's the most powerful prophet in the Bible? You probably wouldn't go too far before Elijah made your short list of potential candidates. Right? I mean, he'd be on the short list. I mean, he's bold. He bursts on the scene. Some of the things he does, he stops the rain. He slays the prophets of Baal. He stands up to wicked kings. He gets to be the forerunner of Jesus Christ. His very name means God the Lord. So he's kind of a big deal. And a lot of us know the story here in 2 Kings chapter 2, when the sweet chariot swung low and he was taken home. But a lot of us don't really think about the question that his protege or his successor, Elisha, asked after he was taken up to heaven. And that question he asks is in 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 14. Elijah has been taken up into heaven in the fiery chariot, and he's asked for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, Elisha has. And in verse 14, Elisha says, "And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And that's the question I want to talk about tonight. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? I guess he asked that question because Elisha, I don't want to get those confused. Elisha wanted that kind of a walk with God. He wanted to know that God of such power. And so he stands there and he just exclaims, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And I don't know what kind of questions run through your mind. I don't know what you wonder about before you go to sleep at night, or as you see the state of America, or even the state of the church. But I gotta tell you, I wonder sometimes, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is the God of power? Where is the God of victory? Where is the God of boldness? Where is the God of righteousness? Now, if you turn back to 1 Kings chapter 17, and you might want to put like a piece of paper there, or that little ribbon that you might have in your Bible, if you're real high class. Because we're going to go through 1 Kings chapter 17, which happens to be the first mention of Elijah. That's where he shows up. And if you've paid any attention to the pastors, you know when something shows up for the first time, it's a big deal. It lays a groundwork. It sets a precedent. And there are seven things that I see about Elijah in this chapter 17 that I think we could emulate. I think we could take instruction from. I think if we followed these seven things, I think we'd find the Lord God of Elijah. I think we'd be conformed to that. I think we'd be moving in the right direction. So I'm going to pray, and if you help me, I'd like to find the answer to that question of where is the Lord God of Elijah by looking at these things in chapter 17. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your mercy, Lord. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your power. Thank you for the power of God, Lord, that brought me salvation, Lord. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for my brethren. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity, this space, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this book. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that teaches us and guides us into all truth. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, just that we can call you Father, that we know where we're going when we die, Father, that we have a great future ahead of us, Lord. We have an aspiration, Lord, as we were singing, to go higher, to draw nearer. And Lord, I pray, starting with me, as you would change me, Father, like you changed Elisha in that moment as he pondered that question, Father. You answered it in time. And I pray, Lord, please I pray you'd answer it for us tonight, Lord. I pray you'd take away the religion, take away the sluggishness of summer days, Lord, and just give us an ear, Father, to get something from your word tonight. I acknowledge that only you can do it. I acknowledge, Lord, that we're completely helpless and insufficient for anything good tonight. I pray for my pastors that you protect them and guide them and give them a time of refreshing and help Pastor Dean minister to his mother-in-law and to his wife's family, Father. Pray, Lord, for Pastor Mike as he travels. I pray he'd have a good time with Nadine and profitable time as he goes and visits John Davis and others. And I pray tonight, most of all, for those who are listening, starting with me, Lord, please give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you might hear seven things and like, oh, no, all right? But it's seven quick things. I'm not going to spend too much time in any one of them. I'm just going to give it a quick skim coat. And then you can follow any of these seven things and make them your own message and make them your own study. But we're just going to start in verse 1 and start reading through it. And those things that will help us find the Lord God of Elijah are right there. They're hiding in plain sight. Look at verse 1 of chapter 17. It begins, "And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth," watch the next phrase, "before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." Here's the first thing, brothers and sisters. To begin, if you want to find the Lord God of Elijah, you've got to remember the presence of God. You got to remember, like Elijah did, that you stand before the presence of God. You know, David asked a question in Psalm 139. We're not going to turn there. He said, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence?" I mean, he acknowledged pretty plainly, right? I can't get away from you, God. I can't outrun you, God. If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I descend into hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of an eagle and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy right hand lead me. He's everywhere. But if you go back to the book of Genesis, and we're not going to do it now, and you know the verse, once sin entered into the world, what did Adam and Eve do? They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. We're stupid, aren't we? We can't get away from him. We can't outrun him. We can't disappear from him. But it's our sinful nature, that fallen nature, and that pride that creeps in that makes us try to hide from the one we can't hide from. And if you ever want to find that God of power, if you ever want to know the God of Elijah, you've got to remember every moment of every day that you stand before him. He says, "I dwell, my God, before whom I stand." Go to Exodus chapter 33. Let me look at just maybe one or two verses for each point here. Exodus chapter 33. It'll change you. If you remember, everywhere you go, you got him with you. You got him right in front of you. When you turn on your computer, he's right there, sitting next to you. When you turn on your radio, he's in the passenger seat. When you talk to your wife or your husband at dinner, he's sitting across the table. That'll change you. Like nothing ever does. That you know that he's right there. Look at Exodus chapter 33. Moses knew it. Exodus chapter 33. Look at verse 12. Moses is trying to take the children of Israel to the promised land, to the place of blessing. And the Bible says in Exodus 33, let's take it from verse 12. The Bible says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, See thou sayest unto me, Bring up this people. And thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. And thou hast also found grace in my sight." That's a blessing. Verse 13. "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." Verse 14. "And he," meaning God, "said, My presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest." And look at what Moses says. "And he said unto him, If thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence." Moses knew it. Moses said, "Hey God, I am not going to get to the place of blessing without your presence. I don't even want to try to make it without you, Lord." And that's how you and I got to get. Lord, I don't even want to try to make it without you. You can't make it, but even if you could make it, you got to get to the point where you say, "Hey God, I don't even want to make it without you. I need you near. I need to know you're near." But the problem is, we don't want them near. That's the problem with America. You know, Toyota used to have a slogan. You asked for it, you got it. Toyota. Old slogan. I'm dating myself. But that's what America has done. America said, we don't want you, God. And America, you asked for it, you got it. That's why the world's going crazy. It's so simple. I wish a talking head would get this. I'd love to hear this on one of the stations. We don't have any power anymore as a nation. We don't have any power anymore as a country because we've asked God to leave. We've asked him to leave our courthouse. We've asked him to leave the schoolhouse. Some people have asked him to leave the church house. And we've got Democratic National Conventions that are standing up and praying in the God of many names, which is really not a God at all. Just the God of your imagination. You asked for it, you got it. God's gone. God's a gentleman. But you know what? The sad thing is, when you get to the book of Revelation and you get to that white throne judgment, John says, and I saw the dead, small and great, what? Stand before God. That's why kids are shooting up their schools. That's why people are killing each other in the streets. Because we have forgotten that we stand before God. And one day, saved or lost, you are going to stand before God. And that should scare you straight. That should scare me straight. If you're lost in here tonight, one day, everything is going to be gone, and it's just going to be you and God, face to face, eyeball to eyeball. If you're saved here tonight, one day, everything's going to be gone, and it's just going to be you and God, your Savior, staring face to face, eyeball to eyeball. Oh, that'll shake you. That'll change you. When you remember that you stand before God, guess what? Ahab doesn't look so wicked anymore. I mean, Elijah's standing up to Ahab. He doesn't say, oh, Ahab, I stand before you. He says, no, I stand before God. Giants don't seem so big anymore when you know you're standing before God. You see David? How did David take out that giant? He knew who was standing right behind that giant. It was God. Right? When you know you in his whose presence I dwell, before whom I stand, that'll change you. That'll give you power. That'll give you grace. That'll give you strength. When you're on the street corner and you know that God is standing right next to you, you can open your mouth and preach. When you're at the dinner table and all your relatives are unsaved and somebody asks you to give the blessing, guess what? You can bow your head and say, God, you're right with me. God, I need you right now. And that'll give you strength to say what you got to say. You need to know that. Go to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles, that's the first thing. That's where it starts. That's where you got to start. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 10, and then 16:11. Ooh, got to watch those 16:11s. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 10. Look what David's saying here. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 10. David says, glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek him. Look at verse 11, 16:11, great verse. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face. What does it say? Continually, man, in everything. You may think I'm crazy, but I want to ask God, what should I dress? What should I wear today, God? Where should I go today, God? I got a few spare minutes. What should I do at this time, God? We got to get him in like the song we sing, be thou the center of our least endeavor. Not just when you come to church, not just when you read the Bible, not just when you do something quote-unquote religious. That's such a pile of garbage. That's such gas, like to make God only religious. That's such Laodicean nonsense. God wants to be involved in everything, man. Where you work, where you play, everything. Make him the center. Seek him continually. That's where you begin. But go back to Kings 17. Let's look at the second thing. 1 Kings chapter 17. Let's go to verses 2 and 3. Let's read that. 1 Kings 17, 2. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself with the brook Kereth that is before Jordan. You know what the second thing is to find the Lord God of Elijah? We need to be able to recognize the path of God. We've got to begin with the presence of God. And then you got to find the path of God. You got to be able to find the way God wants you to go. You know the story. When Elisha was taken up to heaven, what did the sons of the prophets think happened to him? What did they think happened to him? They said the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up. He had a reputation for being moved around by the Spirit of God. Do you have that reputation? Oh, he must be following God somewhere. The Spirit of God must have moved him somewhere. Elijah was known for being moved by the Holy Spirit. That's what they thought happened to him. Let me ask you something. How does the Holy Ghost move you? Do you get fuzzy feelings? Do you listen to your friends? Do you watch the news? How do you know the Holy Ghost is moving you? It's right there in verse 2. Read it with me. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, God's word said something to him. God's word moved him. That's the Holy Spirit's words. He's speaking to him. Does he speak to you through his word? Go to Proverbs chapter 6. You might think I'm crazy, and I probably am. But Proverbs chapter 6 will show you I'm not crazy for thinking God's word is going to speak to you. Proverbs chapter 6, go down there, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. Proverbs 6, verse 20. Look at this. My son, keep thy father's commandment, forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart. Tie them about thy neck. Watch this. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. What is that? The commandment. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Can I ask you something? When you're thinking about making a decision, does the word of the Lord come unto you and say anything? You got any verses rolling around up there? Anything hidden in your heart that when you're thinking about something, a verse pops up, a thought from the Bible pops up? Does the word of the Lord ever come unto you, or do you just wing it? And you wonder why the church is anemic? You wonder why we have no power? You wonder why our light is going out? Why the seats are so empty? Why people don't get saved like they used to? Why we have no victory over sin? Because you read maybe a verse or two a day if you're lucky? I mean, let's be honest. Let's just be frank, shall we? I'm probably never going to get another opportunity to preach on a Wednesday night ever again. I'm always with the kids. So I got to let it fly, right? Right? I mean, are there any verses? Can you give me a verse about how to be a husband? Do you have a verse about how to be a wife? Do you know any verses about how to raise your children? Do you know any verses about what to do with your time, what to do with your money? Then how do you make a decision? Does the word of the Lord come unto you saying anything? If not, you better get into there and find something. You're never going to find the Lord God of Elijah. You're just going to be complacent, mediocre, surviving till Jesus comes. That's not what he wants. Let's go back to 1 Kings 17. Let's look at the next thing. So you got to begin by remembering the presence of God. You got to be able to recognize the path of God. And then look at verses 4 to 7. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook, Kerith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. You want to find the Lord God of Elijah? You need to rely on the provision of God. You got to rely on him. You got to trust on him. You know, he taught his disciples in Matthew chapter 6 to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And all the Bible scholars in the room say, well, you know, that's the disciples' prayer, and that's under a different dispensation. It is not under the New Testament church. And so, you know, we take devotional applications from that, but it doesn't really, you know, mean anything for us. You're too smart for me. Because the principle still applies. Give us this day our daily bread. Hey, God, I need something from you for today. That principle still applies. Even though doctrinally it may not be what we do. But right now, you better ask God for something today. When you get up tomorrow, you better ask God for something tomorrow. You better ask him for some bread from this book, or you're going to starve. If you need it in everything. You need his provision in everything, man. Especially when it comes to trying to serve him. You're going to try to do that in your own strength? I've tried. I'm an idiot. I've tried many a time. You fall flat on your face. You know, if you look at, well, don't turn there. But Paul, when he was talking about ministering, he said, and who is sufficient for these things? Sufficient means adequate, plentiful. Who's got enough? I don't. God knows I don't. I'm bankrupt. I'm empty. I'm totally devoid of anything good to offer you tonight. And honestly, so are you. You got nothing good to offer somebody who's lost. I got nothing good to offer somebody who's hurting. Hey, if I want to help somebody, if I want to do anything for God, I need God to supply that need. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. I'll show you. 1 Peter 4. Some of you look very frightened. It's okay. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at verse 10. 1 Peter 4 verse 10. 1 Peter 4:10. Peter writes, Peter, who thought he could do it on his own. Peter, who was going to save Jesus from the Romans. Peter, who got scared by a little girl. No offense to the little girls. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift. Have you received the gift of God? Have you received a gift maybe to minister or to help or to do something? You don't even know, but he's given you something. You may not realize it, but he's given you something. He's put you somewhere. You can't give somebody something you don't have. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of what? The manifold grace of God. Man, his unmerited favor just comes up in so many ways. Verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You know, I always remember the story, and I'm going to butcher it, of Pastor Mel going to pick up Dr. Ruckman at a meeting. And I'm probably going to butcher the story, but he shows up at the door and he hears somebody yelling inside, Pastor Mel does. He hears people fighting inside. He hears people arguing. And finally, after a while of knocking and waiting there, Peter Ruckman comes out. He's ready to preach. And all the time, Peter Ruckman had been wrestling with God, arguing with God, saying, I'm not going to go out there without you, God. I'm not going to preach this message without you, God. I'm not doing it. I'm not going. If you don't go, God, I'm not staying right here. Man, if we could get like that. Lord, I'm not doing this. If you don't go with me, if you don't give me something, I'm not preaching. If you don't give me something, I'm shutting my mouth. If you don't give me something, I'm not going to say anything. Lord, you got to do it. You got to provide it, or else it's all going to be... That's Bible for. It's going to be vain. It's going to be dross. It's going to be worthless. It's not going to help anybody but puff my pride. God, you got to go with us. God, you got to help. You want to find the Lord God of Elijah? That's how you got to get. Give us this day our daily bread. Give me something today, God, so I can go forward. Because the Bible says, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. If we trust in our own strength, we're never going to find the Lord God of Elijah. Never going to happen. Let's keep going, shall we? 1 Kings chapter 17. Let's go to the fourth thing. See, we're moving. We're moving. You know. 1 Kings chapter 17. Let's down verse 8. We're going to go right through the chapter. 8 to 10. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. You know what I see there? I see that if we want to find the Lord God of Elijah, we should resign ourselves to the purpose of God. Just submit to his purpose. Just give in, man. Just give in. Stop trying to arm wrestle him. Stop trying to think you got it. Just fold, man. Just fold, because he knows what he's doing. Just give in, man. Just give in and let him have his way. God, what do you want me to do? He said he wanted him to go to Zarephath. Zarephath is a small Phoenician town between Tyre and Sidon. It's in modern-day Lebanon. That's a Gentile city. Elijah's a Jew, and a pretty faithful, righteous one. And Jews in the Old Testament, they didn't roll with Gentiles far too often. So it wasn't like a little casual thing God is asking him to do, to submit to. You know, when Jesus started talking to that woman of Samaria, her response was, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. She knew. When Peter visited Cornelius, the Italian, when Peter visited the Italian, Cornelius, and Cornelius got saved, and he goes back to Jerusalem to give the report, in Acts 11 it says that when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and did eat with them. Go to Luke chapter 4. Let me show you where Jesus mentions this woman of Sarepta. Luke chapter 4, look at verse 25. Luke chapter 4, verse 25. Luke 4, 25. Jesus is speaking. But I tell you of a truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias, meaning Elijah, sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Go to verse 28. And all they in the synagogue, men, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. Jesus said that God was going to a Gentile, and they wanted to drag Jesus Christ to the top of a hill and kill him. It was a big deal for a Jew to roll with a Gentile. But you know when God said to Elijah, arise and get thee to Zarephath? Next verse says, so he arose and went. Oh man. If we could be so submitted to the will of God, if we could be that sensitive to God's Spirit and that willing to just say, all right, God, I don't know why you want me to go there, but I'll go. You don't see a peep out of Elijah. He arose and went. You know, in 1954 to 1963, you know what the hit sitcom was in America? Father Knows Best. Father Knows Best was the hit sitcom. I don't know if it's ever hit Christians that Father knows best. Father knows best. Father knows best. He said, I don't know why you want me to do this, God. Father knows best. I don't know why you want me to go there, God. Father knows best. What do you think faith is? Seeing the whole picture and then deciding if you're going to follow him? Faith is believing when you can't see. Lord, teach me to trust you where I cannot trace you. But you've got to hang on to the truth that Father knows best. That's what you know. Don't doubt in the darkness what God has shown you in the light. And God has shown you in the light that Father knows best. You just got to trust that Father knows best. Hey, when you get in your car tomorrow or this week or this weekend and you go somewhere and you pop your Waze app on your dashboard and it tells you to turn left, you're going to turn left. When it tells you to go straight, you're going to go straight. When it tells you to merge right on, you're going to merge right on. Why do we submit to the leading of a GPS? More than we submit to the leading of God the Father. It's bad, man. I'm right there with you. I'm preaching this to me. I've been preaching this to me since Monday afternoon when Pastor Mike called me up and said, I want you to preach in a few hours. All right? So, isn't it a sad state? Thing says turn right. You might be turning down some crazy bungalow street, but it told me to turn right. I'm turning right. Oh, I got my Waze set to Arnold Schwarzenegger, and it said turn right, go. And so that's where I went. Right, you didn't think twice about it. But God says, I want you to put a track in your pocket. And when you go to that family thing, there's going to be somebody you're going to give it to. Oh, no, I couldn't do that. I want you to get up tomorrow. Instead of hitting the snooze 3 times, I want you to take 10 minutes. I want you to pray before you get out and do your day. Oh, yeah, but I can't do that. That's just too hard. And we wonder why we're pathetic. We wonder why we're so weak. We wonder why we don't know the God of Elijah, why we don't have that power in our lives. Because we're not submitted to him. We're not. I'm not. I want to be submitted to him more. I got to do it every day. Tomorrow morning, alarm's going to ring. I got to submit to him. I got to get my lazy butt out of bed. I got to grab my Bible. I got to walk downstairs. I got to read. Maybe you do it on the bus. Maybe you do it at work. You do it when you have time. But I got to submit. I got to give in. Give in, saints. You're not going to win. You're not going to win. You're not going to win the arm wrestle. God's going to win. God's going to get you. By hook or by crook. So I might as well just say, Lord, you know what? You love me so much. You know best. I'm just going to fall. I'm going to roll over. And Lord, you take me where you want to take me. Let's keep going. Go to 1 Kings chapter 17. Are you starting to see the Lord God of Elijah? Starting to see the path? It's not too hard to find him. It's simple. It may not be easy, but it's kind of simple. Remember the presence of God. Recognize the path of God. Rely on the provision of God. Resign yourself. Submit to the purpose of God. And then 1 Kings chapter 17. Let's read the middle of verse B, of chapter 10. What am I even talking about right now? Chapter 17, verse 10. In the middle, that's it. Somewhere. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thine hand. How'd you like that? Verse 12. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but an handful of meal in a barrel, and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die. So sad. Verse 13. And Elijah said unto her, fear not. Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days, praise the Lord. Verse 16, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail. Watch this. According to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. You say, where is the Lord God of Elijah? How do I find him? Well, you got to reveal only the preaching of God. Your message has got to be God's message. You got to talk what God wants you to talk about. God does not want me to talk about Trump. And God does not want me to talk about Hillary. I mean, I could talk about it in casual conversation, but this pulpit is not a place to sound off about politics. This pulpit is not a place for me to sound off about social reforms or which lives matter. This pulpit is a place to declare what God has told us to declare. Elijah spoke those things which God spoke so much that it says, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. There was nothing that Elijah added. That was exactly what God wanted him to say. Are you saying the things God wants you to say? Are you saying them the way God wants you to say them? Are you revealing God's preaching? Are you revealing God's message? Are you working in some of your own stuff in there? I know I fall and do that. You know? You get me talking about economics, I'm gonna go nerd on you and I'm gonna get frustrated. That's why I stop watching everything, because it just drives you crazy. I can't stand being told I'm an idiot to my face. I can't stand the guy walking down the street, the emperor walking down the street naked, and everybody's going, aren't those nice clothes? And you're supposed to nod and say, oh yeah, those are nice clothes. And you just sit there and you want to scream and say, come on! But that's not our message. My message is not the Constitution. My message is not the Declaration of Independence or the Bill of Rights. My message is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all I have commission to talk about. And if you're honest, that's all you really need to hear about. That's all that's going to help you. That's all that's going to bless you. That's all that's going to strengthen you. God's message. I want to show you how Elijah followed God's message. Look at verse 10. I want you to see how confident God's message is. Verse 10, he says, fetch me. Verse 11, he says, bring me. Verse 13, he tells her, make me. Whew. That's pretty bold. That's pretty forward. That's pretty confident. That's pretty urgent. You know, the Bible says the righteous are bold as a lion. You know, when Jesus was preaching in Matthew 7, don't turn there, the Bible says the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You know, we get in this pulpit, or you get wherever you're going to get, we have authority. We don't have 17 Bibles on the pulpit saying, well, I like it how it says it over here. And, you know, the Amplified Version really brings out the meaning of this verse over there. You know, I like the Holman Christian Standard. I like the little spin the translators put on. You lying sack of lies. What a lie. Come on. God says, be confident, be direct, be bold. Jesus just told them the truth with love and grace. This is not an excuse to be brash. But when you tell somebody, look, sir, with tears in your eyes, if you don't accept Jesus, you're going to hell. You're not guessing. You're not calling a bluff. You're not cross your fingers, hope to die, you're telling the truth. You know, Richard Baxter was an evangelist of the 17th century, and he made this very famous statement: I preached as never sure to preach again, and as dying man to dying men. That kind of urgency, that kind of confidence, that this message has to go out. I got to tell people this. I got to say this. Now, this is not just about preaching on the street. This is about everything. What Pastor Mike is talking about, you know, when he's talking about the return of Christ, he's saying it with confidence because it's going to happen. And when you stand before God and those eyes of fire try your works, you understand it's going to happen. As sure as anything is going to happen, more sure than anything is going to happen. You know every third verse of your Bible is prophecy. You know the theme of the Bible is really the second coming of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that 75% of your Bible is about Jesus Christ coming again? You understand how sure that is? We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. Got to be confident in what God said. You ever heard of John Harper? Probably not. When they made the movie Titanic, they didn't put him in there. John Harper was an evangelist who was on the Titanic. And he didn't survive the Titanic. When that Titanic hit, he put his little girl, because he was a widow, he was going to go preach at Moody's Church. He put his little girl on a lifeboat, and he went around witnessing to everybody on that boat. Everybody. When the boat began to sink, he cried, "Women, children, and unsaved into the boats." Oh, he believed what he was saying. When some guy said, "I don't want your Jesus," he took off his life coat and said, "You need this more than I do." When he was in the water, dying of hypothermia, he was swimming from person to person, pleading with them, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." That guy was confident. That guy knew the Lord God of Elijah. Because he was confident in his message. He wasn't like, "Well, I hope." You might have heard the stories of the guy in Cantor Fitzgerald called the preacher. And when that plane hit that tower, he got up on that table and he just started preaching. And people are on their phones going, "There's a man telling us about Jesus. There's a man telling us about Jesus." That man was confident. That man knew the Lord God of Elijah. But it's not just a confident message. It's a comforting message. So it's also going to comfort you. It's comforting to know that you don't have to doubt it. It's comforting to know that God wants to help you, and he will help you. Yes. You know what Jesus called the Holy Spirit? He said the Comforter, John 14:26, which is the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost gave you the Bible, right? Do you believe the Holy Ghost wrote the Bible? Yes. Just nod your heads. Yes, right? The Holy Ghost wrote those scriptures. He's the Comforter. That's why when we hear Pastor Mike read 1 Thessalonians 4:18, Paul admonishes those Thessalonians, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words," the words of God. Zechariah said in chapter 1, verse 13, "The Lord answered with good words and comfortable words," able to give comfort, able to soothe and reassure you. Go to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Romans 15. Is there anything in you that would like to find the Lord God of Elijah? I don't mean you're going to go out tomorrow and pray for no rain for the rest of the summer. I mean, that's not what we're talking about. All right? But would you like to know that God of power, that God of glory, that God of grace, that God that can make you stand up to any enemy and just say, "I'm with God"? He's right here. He's right here. He's not far. Romans 15, verse 4, Paul writes, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning." Why, Paul? "That we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." Brother, the Bible is supposed to give you hope. The Bible is not supposed to break you down and shove your face in the mud. There's hope that God forgives you. There's hope that God loves you. That hope that God's going to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. Isn't that hopeful? I don't know. I think that's pretty hopeful. And I'm nothing. But I know that that's hopeful that God puts up with me and God puts up with us. That gives me hope. You know, there's an expression in your Bible that appears 10 times. Mercy and truth. Mercy and truth. Proverbs 3 says it. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. You know, every time that's together, it's just like that. 10 times. You could study it yourself. Mercy and truth. Mercy and truth. That gives me comfort. God's not coming over here to bust me over the head with the hammer. He always tempers his truth with mercy first. You know, it never says truth and mercy. There's no expression in your Bible, truth and mercy. It's always mercy and truth. Mercy and truth. Let me tell you, you need mercy tonight? You can get it. You want to find the Lord God of Elijah? You can find him. Because he won't let his mercy and his truth forsake thee. Oh, brother, that's got to give you hope. Sister, that's got to give you hope. Nobody in the Bible who ever asked Jesus Christ for mercy was ever denied mercy. You read it through. Mercy and truth. Mercy and truth. Mercy and truth. The great missionary William Carey said, "The future is as bright as the promises of God." Corrie ten Boom said, "Let the promises of God shine on your problems." Oh, man. Mercy and truth is available. That's how you're going to find the Lord God of Elijah. When you get that comfort, like Elijah got comfort. You know what I want also to say about this? That God's message is challenging. It challenges you. I mean, go back to 1 Kings. Look what do you consider what he's told this lady to do? Have you ever fathomed this? This lady has basically told him, "I'm starving. There's a famine. I've got enough to make me and my son a final meal, and then we're going to go die." That's what he's just told the prophet. And he says, "Okay, but can you just make me something to eat first?" Right? I think in 2016, they'll be like, "Make me a sandwich." Right? Just take care of me first. And then see what happens. That's a challenge. That's a challenge. Look at 1 Kings 17:13. He says, "Go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first." Who's this foreign, crazy-looking dude that's just showed up and asking me to cook for him? My son and I are half dead. What's he trying to do? He's challenging you. What's past? Don't ever get offended at the pastors. All they're trying to do is challenge you. All they're trying to do is make you better. All they're trying to do is increase your faith. But look, when it's from God's word, it ain't going to be slick. It isn't going to be smooth and polished. Elijah, whose name means God the Lord, was anything but smooth and polished. The dude probably had breath that would knock you out from 10 feet away. He's dressed and you know how he's dressed. He's eating this. He's just like, you know, he is a man's man. He is the prophet of God. People saw him and were scared. Look, the preaching of God may chap your hide, but it's always meant to challenge you. It's always meant to help you. But it's not going to be slick. The preacher's going to spit. He's going to raise his voice. He might punch the pulpit. He may yell. His tie might be off crooked. You know, everything's not neat and religious and smooth and fit in a little box. You know, God's gracious to us to let us meet in a warehouse. It's gracious. Because anything else, you might start thinking you're something. You might start thinking it's got to fit in these little boxes. And it's got to end at this. It's got to end this way, and it's got to have this, you know, kind of aura about it. That's like all that religious stuff that makes me scared. I get nervous about it. I get nervous when I see these big claptrap churches with big fancy chairs and the pastors and the deacons sit back up there like they're princes. That stuff weirds me out, man. What is that, a throne up there? Like, what is that? I don't understand that stuff. Now, if you have that or your church has that, that's no big deal. But I like that there's some mess here. You know, there's some mess here by design. Do you understand that? We kind of step back. We try to. I've watched Pastor Mike and Pastor Dean long enough, and I kind of in the beginning was like, what the heck is wrong with them? Like, why don't they dot this I and cross this T like I think they should? And then you start to watch long enough, and you see they leave some space for the Holy Spirit to work, and they don't put their hands on everything. And that's how you and I got to be if we're going to know the Lord God of Elijah. But it's going to be raw then. It's going to be real. It's going to be from God himself. It's going to hit you in the gut. Billy Sunday said, "The backslider likes the preaching that wouldn't hit the side of a house, while the real disciple is delighted when the truth brings him to his knees." Don't you like that? Don't you like when Pastor Mike talks about the Lord coming back and it scares the bejesus out of me? It scares me like you have no idea, but it's good for me. It's good for me. I wouldn't like the doctor to walk in and say, look at the photo and say, everything's great. I'll see you in 6 months and I'm dead in 6 weeks. That wouldn't be a friend, right? Go back to 1 Kings. Oh, we're there. Great. Two more stops. Verse 17. "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" Can you imagine this? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. Can I say this? If you're going to find the Lord God of Elijah, we have to learn to react with the power of God. Verse 17, it says, and it came to pass. As much as we would like, we cannot control the things that God lets come into our lives. We cannot control the circumstances that come across the threshold of our life. But we can control by God's grace how we react. That's the trick. How do you react to that stuff? Do you react in the flesh? Or do you react in the power of God, with the power of God when it comes to pass? How do you do that? Well, I'll give you 2 things that I see in the passage. First thing I see is Elijah got involved. He got involved. Look at verse 19. He said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him. Look at the end of verse 19. It says, he carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. Look at verse number 21. And he stretched himself upon the child 3 times. You know what he did? He got right down there where that problem was. He got involved in that problem. He said, give it to me. I'll carry it. And he put himself down and he laid himself right upon that child and identify with that child, put himself right where that child was. You know you're never going to have any power with anybody if you don't get right down where they are. Sometimes it's got to be more than a verse text. You got to pick up the phone, or you got to get in your car and you got to drive over there and you just maybe have to talk to that person or help that person. It can't just be this distance thing, this man of God thing. Elijah wasn't no man of God that sat on some palace and said, well, my underlings will take care of you. Oh, no. He said, give them to me. Give them to me. You know that's what Jesus was like? That's the Spirit of Christ right there. That's the Spirit of Christ working in Elijah. You know what Jesus did? He saw your death. He said, give it to me. Give it to me. I'll carry it. And I'll take you up where I belong. And I'll trade places with you. That's what Elijah did with that boy. That's what Jesus Christ did with you. You say, where is the Lord God of Elijah? He's dying on a cross in a body of skin, in his work clothes, getting dirty for you and me. That's where he is. That's the Lord God of Elijah. That's God Almighty. He's not Allah sitting on some palace somewhere watching his followers pray to a big black rock in the middle of nowhere. He's not Buddha, some absent-minded nobody who doesn't exist, some fat-bellied statue somewhere trying to just, you know, make somebody turn into nothing. He's not some New Age mumbo-jumbo that you light the incense and you fold your hands and you just empty yourself and hope that something good comes. No. He's in a human body where you were bearing your sin on the cross. That's where the Lord God of Elijah is. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that Christ is the power of God. So you want to know where the power of God is? When you got to react, you got to get right down where that sinner is. You got to get right down where that problem is. You got to condescend to men of low estate. You got to weep with them that weep. You got to rejoice with them that do rejoice. If you want to find the Lord God of Elijah, or you want to keep playing religious games, have at it. And just, you know, be pious from a distance. Or do you want to help? You know, there's a song that the Marshall family used to sing. Some of you don't know them. They sang a song called A World We Never Touch. And it goes like this. I'm not going to sing it, but some of the verses. Could we be so busy being saved? Trying to impress a world that's long since lost its way. We pride ourselves in being set apart. Yet we don't have time to touch a broken heart. Even if we found the time to care, would we take the risk involved in always being there? Oh, we hold the very thing they need so much. Sometimes the word of God can pass through just a simple touch. We hide behind these walls and the security of friends, while beyond the stained glass windows, the world is lost in sin. How can we reach a world we never touch? How can we show them Christ if we never show them love? Just to say we care will never be enough. How can we reach a world we never touch? You know the second thing he did over there, Elijah? He got a hold of God. Oh man, he got a hold of God. Do you know how to get a hold of God? Would you like to know how to get a hold of God? I'm working on it. But in verse 20, I see some clues. He cried unto the Lord. Verse 21, he stretched himself out and says, he cried unto the Lord. Man, he was urgent. You ever need to get a hold of him? When my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. Lord, save me. Like Peter in the water, you got to know how to get a hold of him if you want to know the Lord God of Elijah. You know what E.M. Bounds said, that great writer on prayer? He said, the world needs more true praying to save it from the reign and ruin of Satan. Prayer is the greatest of all forces because it honors God and brings him into active aid. But, he said, heaven is too busy to listen to half-hearted prayers or respond to pop calls. Or do you really want to get his attention when you need to? Go to Hebrews chapter 5. Two more stops. Hebrews chapter 5. Look at verse number 1. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5 verse 1. You know Jesus did that? You know it said, and the Lord heard the voice of Elijah. Isn't that a blessing to know that he listens to you? Wouldn't you like him to be listening to you? I know he does, but I mean to really get him to move. I mean, I know, oh God, thank you for this day and bless this food. And, you know, I hope I don't get hit by a car. And, you know, I hope I get home safe. And all the things we pray. And we got to pray for the little things. But I mean, God, help. God, unless you move, God, I'm done. Really getting a hold of him. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's talking about Elijah. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. Let me tell you about your Savior. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Jump to verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You say, how did this priest pray? How did this priest intercede? How did this priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, how did he get a hold of God? Look at verse 7 with me. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears. That's your Savior's interceding. It wasn't like, oh, Father, keep them from the evil. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Jesus Christ, it says, with strong prayers and tears, strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard and that he feared. Now, some people cry, some people don't. But I mean, do you care enough to just cry out to God? Are we that selfish that the thought of really spending a season in prayer, pleading with God, sounds worse than eating cardboard? Are we so Laodicean? Are we so far removed from the Lord God of Elijah that the old-time prayer meetings will never happen again? That the days of praying through are gone for good? That the days of just not letting the angel of the Lord go until he blesses you are past? I do not consent that. I will not agree with that. I cannot just close the book and say, well, we'll just coast till Jesus comes. We live at the most exciting time of the entire church age. And for some of us, it's like watching a commercial. We'd rather skip it and get to the show. But we have a chance to see God work in a way that he's never worked, that Spurgeon never knew, that Carey never knew, that Paul never knew. All the world's dark. It's easy to be a light. But you got to get a hold of God. Let's finish. 1 Kings chapter 17, the last one. And this one's real short. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 23. Let us hear the conclusion of the matter. 1 Kings 17, verse 23 and 24, the last two verses. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, See, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth. You know what the last thing is, if you want to find the Lord God of Elijah? We should leave others with the peace of God. All these things, these six things I talked about, the presence of God, the path of God, all these things that started with P, because I'm a nerd, right? So all these things that started with P, the path of God, you know what they're for? They're not for you. All this chapter wasn't for Elijah, it was for this woman. In the end, it's for the glory of God and the good of others. That's what your blessings are for, the glory of God and the good of others. You get any closer to God, it's for His glory and the good of others. It's not so you can sit there and say, look at me, I'm so spiritual. I can quote the Bible books backwards. No, actually backwards. Quebecca. That's Habakkuk. Right? You just do it like, right? It's late. I thought I'd get you with that one. Right? That made no sense. That was terrible. That was really, really bad. All right, but that wasn't in the notes. But we just get that way. Well, you know, I prayed. I pray. That's right. I could pray. You know, I read my Bible every day. I read 20, 30 chapters a day. How about you? Psh. You know, I go street preaching. That's right. That's right. Don't get so close. Step back. Right? I go to church when nobody's there. That's how good I am. Right? Isn't it silly? That's how we get. We think, you know, I'm going to find the Lord God Elijah. It's not a scavenger hunt. I'm going to find him first. I'm going to get him first. That way I can hold him and say, I got the power. I got the power. That's not what it's about. It's not about that. It's about bringing God glory and for the good of others. So somebody can look at your life and, like that woman, all the storms of doubt can cease and she can say, now I know. By this. By this. Last verse. 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28. Then we're done. Can I ask you tonight, folks? You've been very gracious. If you're a visitor, I don't think we have any, but the pastors will be back soon. You can settle into what they have to say. But can I ask you this? What are you looking for? What are you wondering about? What questions do you have when you look at the Bible and you see those men of God? We're all looking for something. Maybe you're Diotrephes. Maybe you're just wondering, where's the preeminence? What can I get for me? What can I get to make my life better? Maybe you're like Demas, running away from a fight to pursue the question, where's the comfort? Where's the easy life? Where's the nice vacation spot and the free buffet? Where's, you know, that pasture where I can just relax till Jesus comes? Maybe you're like Simon the sorcerer, salivating at what Jesus Christ can do for you and asking, where can I get this power? I'll do anything for this power. I'll do anything for God to do these things in my life. But is there anybody here who's like Elisha? Who would ask, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Is there anybody here who just says, where's God? I want more of God. I want to know God better. I want to see God move in my life like he moved in the Bible. I want, you know, Peter bled like you bleed, and Paul cried like you cried, and Mary Magdalene had troubles like you have troubles. They're human beings who put their pants on one leg at a time. Why do we think they're like these far removed statues and we can never be like that or live that life or have a walk with God like that? No. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Is there anybody here that wants God? Is there anybody, or are we just playing? Because if you want him, you'll find him. He won't play tricks with you. Last verse, we'll pray and then we're done. I'll end with the first piece of advice that David gave Solomon. 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. You can find him right now. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you.